Well, the passage we're going to look at this evening is from John chapter 6, verses 35 through 40, where Jesus says that I am the bread of life, or the living bread. To give it a little bit of background, just before this passage, Jesus fed 5,000 men, and even more women and children. The crowds continued to follow Jesus because he gave them food. And there's an exchange between Jesus and the crowd where he tells them to work for the bread that doesn't perish, but that endures to eternal life. He tells them that God the Father gives bread from heaven, which will give life to the world. And the crowd asks Jesus, they say, give us this bread always. And this is what Jesus responds to when he says, I am the bread of life. So on the one hand, when Jesus says, I am the bread of life, he is using the metaphor of living bread to teach his people about himself. But more than that, when he says, I am the bread of life, Jesus is emphasizing that Jesus himself is what his people need. Not something external to him, like his miracles or the things that he could do for the crowd, but he himself. So if there's one thing I want us to come away from with this evening, is that Jesus is enough to satisfy our deepest hunger, enough to meet our deepest need. He is enough to meet the deepest need of the people of the Yakima Reservation and the Warm Springs Reservation, where I work, and he's enough to meet your deepest need. To show us this, Jesus says two things about whoever comes to him. First, he says that they will never hunger. Second, he says that he will never cast them out. And to prove those things, he says that he has come down to us. So let's read the passage, and then we'll look at those three things. John 6, 35 through 40. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives to me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. So the first thing that Jesus says about whoever comes to him is that they will never hunger. And this presumes that there is a hunger. And that's a safe thing to say about any person, right? That every person hungers, because this world isn't the way that it's supposed to be. Our world is broken, and our lives are messed up. And we ourselves are also not yet everything that we were meant to be. For the crowds that were following Jesus, the different people in the crowd had different needs. But one thing they all had in common was that they were living under Roman oppression, in a society that viewed them as subhuman in some ways. They were vulnerable to exploitation, and they had little protection. They were hungry for a king who would restore the kingdom of Israel and give them the protection they needed. That's why right before this story, the crowd was about to take Jesus by force and make him their king. And for many people of the Yakima Reservation and the Warm Springs Reservation and many other tribal communities, that hunger is clear. There's widespread hopelessness, poverty, violence, and neglect that pervades the lives of many people in these communities. Maybe some of you have been to Sacred Road on the Yakima Reservation, and you know what things are like there. But for those of you who haven't, I'm just going to lay out a few things to give you a little bit of a picture. Native American women and girls nationally are 7 times as likely to be murdered compared to the general population. Over 84% of Native American women and girls have experienced or will experience physical or sexual assault in their lifetime. About 75% of the youths in the town of White Swan on the Yakima Reservation are functionally homeless, which means they kind of move from house to house, and they move on whenever they're no longer welcome. All of the people connected to our ministry have been affected in some way by the impact of alcohol and substance abuse. By some counts, the life expectancy on the Yakima Reservation is 39 years. Native American people are 4 times more likely to die by suicide compared with the general population. and less than 5% of Native Americans know Jesus and the hope of his gospel. So there is a deep need and a deep hunger. And for you, what are the things that you are hungry for? They aren't just always the big things that you think will heal the brokenness of the whole world. The things that you're hungry for can also be the smaller things that you catch yourself thinking, if this were different or if I had this, my life would be okay. Maybe you're hungry for entertainment because being entertained has become a surrogate for connection during a pandemic filled with isolation and disconnection. Maybe it's your career, that if you could get into a great school or if you could get a great job, then things would be okay. Maybe it's your physical or mental health, that you're so tired of living with your health challenges and that if they could go away, your life wouldn't be perfect, but you'd be all right. The good news is that whatever you're hungry for, Jesus invites you to come to him. And this is good news, but it can also be hard news for us to receive. Because Jesus isn't just talking about coming to him in a generic sense. Because the crowds, they came to Jesus, but they wanted to see miracles. They wanted to make him king so that he would fix their problems. But when Jesus talks about coming to him, he isn't saying that he will give us everything that we're hungry for. He's inviting us to realize that our deepest hunger is for him. When Jesus says, "I am the bread of life," he is saying that he is the only one who can satisfy the deepest desires of our hearts. And Jesus' invitation to those who hunger isn't just one item on a long buffet table. It's that Jesus himself, all of who he is for his people and all of his work for us, is the whole feast. Do you realize that whatever you're hungry for, more than you need that thing, that you need Jesus himself? For all of the brokenness in the world, for all of the mess in our lives, and for all of our sinfulness and the ways that we hurt, our deepest need and our truest hunger is for Jesus. And when Jesus says, "I am the bread of life," whoever comes to me will never hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. That means that he is more than sufficient for that hunger. "Whoever comes to me will never hunger" describes the experience of one who comes to Jesus. But the passage also says something, another thing, about the one who comes to Jesus. It says that "whoever comes to me, I will never cast out." And this emphasizes Jesus' heart toward hungry and thirsty people who come to him in deep need, knowing that he is the only one who can provide. It also expands on what we are actually hungry for when we hunger for Jesus. I just want to mention that I'm indebted to Dane Ortlund's book, Gentle and Lowly, for some of the insights in this section. But Jesus says, "Whoever comes to me, I will never cast out." Cast out, thrown away, tossed aside like trash. A lot of people on the reservation feel that way. Historically, societally, culturally, in their families, and as individuals. Historically speaking, their land was stolen and they were placed on remote reservations, tossed aside and hardly ever thought about. They were told that their culture was worthless and that they didn't know how to care for the land or raise their own children. And their children and their land were taken away. Their children were taken away to boarding schools where they were indoctrinated into a perverse mixture of Christianity and Western American culture, on top of being subject to severe physical deprivation and physical, emotional, and sexual abuse at the boarding schools. Children on the reservation feel cast out when their parents desert them, or when they experience neglect because an addiction is more important to their caretaker than they are, or when abuse teaches them that they're meant to be used and not loved. Youths on the reservation feel cast out when they're functionally homeless because no one wants them, so they move from house to house. They feel cast out when their friends die by suicide and leave them alone. And many adults on the reservation who used to be these children and who used to be these youths have learned deep in their being that they are cast out and thrown away. And the good news for them and the good news for us is that Jesus will never, ever cast away any hungry, thirsty, hurting person who comes to him. The way that "I will never cast them out" is phrased is the strongest way in the Greek language to put it. It's not just that Jesus won't cast them out, but it's that there's no possible world where Jesus could ever cast them out. For anyone who is needy and hurting and hungry, who comes to Jesus as the one they truly need, he will never, ever cast them out. In fact, they are embraced into God's family. They're held secure in his love. Come to Jesus as you are, with all of your sin, with all of your neediness, all of your hopelessness, all of your brokenness, and find that Jesus meets your deepest need. This is what every human soul is truly hungry and thirsty for fellowship with God. Because to be in fellowship with God is to know a love that chooses you, that knows you to your deepest core, that unconditionally wraps you in its embrace, and that will never, ever let you go or throw you away. If you believe in Jesus, then this is yours. If you're in a wonderful marriage, that relationship is a small but true picture of God's love for you. If you're experiencing the loneliness of long singleness, or if you've been widowed longer than you were single, the love that you were created for already belongs to you in Christ. If you feel debilitated by social anxiety, re-entering rhythms of school or work, then know that you are already in deep fellowship with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. This is God's heart toward everyone who comes to Jesus, that he will never cast them out. And the way that I said that, it might sound like I'm saying that God's disposition toward you is the result of you coming to Jesus, but it's actually the very opposite. Your ability even to come to Jesus is because of the love of God that chose you before the foundation of the world. What Jesus said right before he said, "Whoever comes to me, I will never cast out," is this. He said, "All that the Father gives to me will come to me." You see, God's commitment to his people doesn't start when they believe in him. God has been fully committed to his people from the very beginning. The people in the crowds should have known this. They were Israelites. They were just talking about God giving their fathers manna in the wilderness. In the wilderness generation, back in the wilderness of Sinai, they should have known when God covenanted with them at Sinai to be their God and made them his people, that he was fully committed to them. But they forgot quickly. They got tired of God's provision for them. And they said, "We hate this worthless bread." But Jesus came down as the true bread from heaven, the truest and fullest representation of God's heart for us. And he said, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out." This has always been God's heart toward his people. And he has shown that to us most clearly and most fully in the person of Jesus. Jesus invites everyone to come to him, but there's only one group of people in the Bible that Jesus says about them, "Let them come to me." And that group of people is children. Jesus said, "Let the children come to me and do not hinder them." And Jesus is saying that was important enough for all three synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, to include that. And at Sacred Road, it's no secret that we do a lot of children's ministry, whether it's summer kids clubs or church on Sunday or outreach events or our after-school program. And when things in the ministry get hard, one of the things that we always remind ourselves and we always remind each other is that the kids are worth it. All the labor we invest and all the sacrifice that we make are worth it for the kids. In our ministry, we've seen a lot of response among the children. And it's obviously not like we don't try doing ministry with adults, but sometimes adults, especially if they're older, they have more of a collectivist mindset, and so they feel like they can't associate themselves with Jesus unless all of their people do. And for some other adults, they've already lost hope for themselves, and they feel like they're too far gone, but they still appreciate what we're doing with the kids. But another thing, too, is that culturally, both Warm Springs and Yakima people, they tend to see children as having a good intuition about who they can trust. And so having the children's trust actually goes a long way toward gaining the broader community's trust. And as you know, as I've mentioned, on the Yakima Reservation, Sacred Road It has a year-round presence with Hope Fellowship, with our youth group, with our children's ministry, and various mercy ministry and outreach, in addition to the one-week teams that we host in the spring and the summer. And like I also mentioned, Sacred Road has also had summer teams on the Warm Springs Reservation in Oregon since 2007. And Sacred Road has always wanted to have a year-round ministry in Warm Springs, even from before when I got connected. But that hasn't happened yet, and so we've continued to have summer teams in Warm Springs in the summer since 2007. Just like our Yakima teams, we have work projects and we have kids clubs. And in Warm Springs, we have our kids club at the Warm Springs Boys and Girls Club. And so we're able to play with the kids. We're able to give them undivided attention. We're able to provide a safe environment where they can let their guard down and just be kids. And we can share the gospel with them. And so at the kids club in Warm Springs, many of the kids already know and love Jesus. And some of them even love his church. At an old location where the parking lot was right next to where the kids would play, whenever our vans would pull up the first day of the week, they would always run up to the vans and be like, "It's the church people, it's the church people." And throughout the years, we've heard kids in Warm Springs at the kids club say things like, "Well, the church people are my favorite people," or, "When I grow up, I want to be like the church people." And so many of these kids in Warm Springs, they know and love Jesus because they've experienced Jesus' love and goodness through the love and care that they've received from Jesus' people who have come on these one-week trips, through the gospel shared with them in words and actions. And these kids know that they don't just matter to us, that ultimately they matter to God, that our love for them is just a small picture of God's love. And that's an amazing thing to see, that God has been working in the lives of people in Warm Springs throughout the years, even when we're only there for 3 or 4 weeks in the summer. And God has been at work, and people have been responding to Jesus' invitation to come to him. But something that's heavy on my heart and on Evan and Holly Shaw's hearts is that even though some of these kids know Jesus and love his church, almost none of these kids has a church home where they can experience the embrace of God's love throughout the year. Most of them don't have much access to the good news of God's love throughout the year. And Jesus said, "I will never throw out anyone who comes to me." And he also said, "Let the children come to me and do not hinder them." And God has been at work in Warm Springs, but not having a church home is a hindrance to many people coming to Jesus and experiencing his goodness and love. One of our big desires for a full-time ministry in Warm Springs is that many people would come to know the love of Jesus and find a home in his church, where they can grow in grace and in their love for God and one another, where they can hear God's word and live it out in community, where they can have access to his ordinary means of grace. We believe that among those that the Father has given to Jesus, there are many people in Warm Springs right now and in generations to come. And we have faith that they will come to Jesus. And they will know a love that redeems them, that embraces them, and that will never cast them out or throw them away. God's love toward needy and sinful people is what all of us need. But do you ever have moments of cynicism when you think that a love that always welcomes you and never throws you out is too good to be true? How can we know that this good news is actually true news? Well, the answer this passage gives is in verses 38 and 39. Jesus says, "For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day." You see, before we came to Jesus, he came down to us. He came as a human and experienced all of our suffering. And he felt the heavy weight of the world's brokenness. He lived a perfect life. Like verse 38 says, he came to do the Father's will. And he bore our sins on the cross, giving us his perfect obedience. The language in verse 37 of never being cast out is not just a picture of God's embrace. It also means that if we believe in Jesus, we will never come under God's judgment. Jesus, God's perfect Son, was cast out so that we could could be brought into the Father's eternal embrace and never fear being cast out. The good news that we believe is true because Jesus' work for us on the cross is already complete. In Jesus' incarnation, when he came down to us, he was fully given to us. And in his crucifixion, he was fully given for us. Jesus being cast out is a sure basis on which he can guarantee that he will never cast out anyone who comes to him. But just like God's disposition toward us isn't the result of us coming to Jesus, the Father's love for us isn't the result of Jesus dying for us. It's the other way around. Jesus' death on the cross is an expression of the Father's love toward all that he has given the Son. It's the Father who sent Jesus as the bread of heaven to give life to the world. And I want to reiterate what we already said earlier, that Jesus, our bread of heaven, is sufficient to meet your deepest need. The eternal life that he came to give you doesn't just start when he raises you up on the last day. It started the moment that he brought you into fellowship with himself and the Father and the Spirit. And his intent for you is to know the joy and fullness of life with him, even now. Jesus is enough. And there will be seasons, maybe you're in one right now, when you lose sight of how good Jesus truly is to you, when you feel like you've lost your hold on Jesus. But Jesus will never lose hold of you, and he will never cast you out or throw you away. In verse 39, Jesus said, "And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day." Jesus will not lose you. You will look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And on the last day, Jesus will raise you up with himself. No more besetting sin. No more chronic pain. No more heartache. And you will see your Savior face to face. And you will know him with all of who you are, just like he fully knows you. And you will experience fully the eternal life that he gives us a small taste of now. And we'll just close with this, that Jesus has moved toward us in love. And he also sends his church out in his love to move toward others so that they can also experience God's love toward needy sinners like us. In John 20, when Jesus is giving his disciples the Holy Spirit, he tells them, "As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And as the church, empowered by God's Spirit, we are also sent to those around us. My colleagues, Evan and Holly Shaw, and I feel strongly that we are being sent to Warm Springs to share the good news of Jesus' love there. And we're very humbled by this privilege and responsibility, and we're excited to see what God will do in Warm Springs. But I also want to ask you as individuals, how is God calling you this week to move toward others with his love in your home, in your neighborhood, at your work, at school, or anywhere else? Ask where he is sending you, because just like God delights in embracing you, he also delights in embracing others through you. So let's pray. Jesus, thank you that you love us. Thank you that you invite us to come to you, and that whoever comes to you, you will never cast out. You'll never throw us away, but that we're secure in your love. And I pray that all of us would know this to our deepest core this evening. And I pray that if there's anyone in here who hasn't met you yet, that you would bring them to yourself, that they would know how deep your love is for them. And I pray that you would make us people who are like Jesus, who love to bring people in and include them. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.